for saying what I am about to say. Honestly, please. I'm in a real mood this morning. Hi. The rest of this chapter 17, it's a mess, okay? We read part of it yesterday, The Great Enigma, and it's full of posturing. It's almost as if, this is the bold thing I'm going to say, it's almost as if the chapter itself is posturing. In other words, the author of the book is posturing. God himself is posturing, but he's not. He's presenting the nations as posturing. By posturing, setting themselves up, putting themselves in an impressive light. You see these animals when they're frightened, or sometimes during a mating dance, they make themselves big. They puff themselves up to intimidate their enemies. It's all blow. It's all show. The puffer fish, what does it do? It puffs itself up with air. And these frogs, they bloat their cheeks to make themselves look bigger than they are. Some bodybuilders do it too. They walk around with their arms hanging down like, I can't handle my own lats. You know, the latissimus dorsi. They get these big muscles in their back and it causes their arms to come out. But they always exaggerate it when they walk around. They kind of walk around like this. I'm going to show you. Wait a minute. Hang on. I'm going to show you what they do. I'm not impressed by any of this. I'm not impressed. Watch. This is what they do. They walk around like this. They don't have to be this exaggerated. It's probably more like this, right? But the bodybuilders, they exaggerate it by about 3 or 4 inches, and they walk around like the Incredible Hulk, and it's posturing. And you have to resist being impressed by it. The perfect example is our Lord before Pilate. There it is. Chapter 18 is going to be great in this book. Chapter 17, this is the hardest chapter for the rest of the book, honestly. 18 is the destruction of Babylon. And then up until throughout 18 and into 19, verse 5, the destruction of Babylon. From verse 5 of chapter 19 to the end of chapter 19, we have Christ coming to rescue us from this cluster F. Why can't I just say it? Ugh. And then, chapter 20. Thank you, Lord. We get the great white throne judgment. We're finally getting God's stuff underway. And God's stuff is so refreshingly not posturing. We have seven kings, seven mountains. Five leaders fall. One comes up from the abyss. The Antichrist is possessed by Satan, and he amasses the world's armies against Israel. Whereas before he was possessed by Satan, he's the friend of Israel. Oh, what do you know? Satan wants to destroy Israel. Gee, that's a new one. It's all from the old playbook. It's like, what is it? It's like the NFL before they wore helmets, you know, back in the day of Jim Thorpe. I'm from Canton, Ohio, you know, the birthplace of the NFL. And it's like in the old days, they didn't wear helmets. And then they had these primitive leather helmets that today look stupid. To me, this stuff all looks stupid. This entire chapter to me looks ridiculous. It's embarrassing. I'm embarrassed for these kings. We're one of the seven kings. I came up from the abyss. Did you really? Well, that's impressive. No. No. It's Satan that comes up from the abyss and possesses the eighth king, who's one of the seven, who dies by the death blow, comes back to life. Nice try, pufferfish. Nice try, pufferfish. I'm Jesus at the Praetorium before Pilate. I say this as a figure. You are to be Jesus. I am to be as Jesus. Let me make that perfectly clear. I'm not Jesus. Thank you. I need to mention these things. Anyway, some people have accused me before of having a Messiah complex. Why do they say that? Well, I suppose that Like Paul says, sometimes he says, I become all things to all people that I may save some. How dare you, Paul, say that you're saving them? It's obviously through the power of Christ, but you need to state this because some people say, he thinks he's Jesus. Really? Really? I had a guy accuse me of that. I'm on a blacklist of some Jewish guy that says, lists me as an apostate, and I'm in company with Martin Luther, and I think the guy hates Paul too, so we're all in this great boat. No, I want you to stand, I want you to own this possession that you have of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, which makes its home in us. And this is why we can stand still, stand humble in all our humility and all our stripped downness, and we can stand in the face of all this posturing, of all these kings rising and falling and Babylon becoming great, and we have this epic presidential election coming up. So what? They're little peons posturing. They're like Pilate. Pilate was intimidated by Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? We have a man who is silent as a sheep before the shearers, and Pilate is posturing saying, don't you realize I have the power to release you or the power to crucify you? And Jesus Christ, whose spirit we have, levels Pilate by a simple proclamation, saying, and the man was in his weakened condition. He has his hands tied behind his back. He's a prisoner of Rome. Life is on the line. Not really. Oh, yeah, his life is on the line, but his true life is ahead of them, of him. And he says, you would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So who's in control of all the life and power that the opposition has, that Rome has, that Pilate has, that these lame-ass kings in chapter 17 have? The wild beast which you perceived was and is not and is about to be ascending out of the abyss and to be going away into destruction. Well, there's its end right there. Check that out. It's going to be going away into destruction. And starting in chapter 19, verse 5, we're going to see that. And those dwelling on the earth whose names are not written in the scroll of life from the disruption of the world will be marveling. Of course, those on the earth will be marveling at the wild beast because their names are not written in the book. And so if their names are not written in the book, they're going to see these kings and go, ooh, there's a king. Isn't he huge? Oh, here's a presidential debate. Here's an election in the United States of America. Ooh, isn't that the most powerful country on the earth? Ooh, look at Pontius Pilate. He has the power to release or to crucify. How's that coming across? Not bad. Really? I get news for you, Pilate. Look at me. You would have no power whatsoever unless it were given you. I know you didn't read the book of Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar is a template for all you people who think, who strut around like peacocks and roosters and rhinoceri and think that you're the be-all, end-all of earthly sovereignty and power. And the problem is that you have a bunch of sycophants, a bunch of acolytes who think you're great because their names are not written in the book of life and they do not have a celestial perspective, a big picture like I have. And I'm giving you the big picture, and I have been giving you the big picture since I started doing this in 1993. For 23 years now, I have never let you get lost in the details, get lost in the preening of these wannabe frickin' celestial nothings, but they want to be. They think that the earth is the greatest stage of all. And the people in the United States think that Los Angeles and New York are the empires of all empires. And if you're not accepted here or accepted there, then you're nothing. And in the end, Babylon is going to be that. Take LA and New York and magnify it by a couple 10 or 12. I'm not going to magnify it that great because I'm not impressed by it. Look, I told you, I was at the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York, and I put these Zender hands, on a mosaic that graced a gate at Babylon. Yeah, that Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar was king and Daniel was slave. And yet, who is the true ruler of Babylon? Daniel, and all his slavedom, and Joseph, and all his slavedom. Sure, these guys rose to prominence, and the kings put them in robes, I suppose, but I doubt that either Daniel or Joseph kept the robes on. They were simple people, they were real, and they didn't like the accoutrements of power, and they didn't want to be dressed in finery. They didn't want the purple or cambric. They said, "To hell with this. I don't need dressed up by you because I'm dressed up by God." And there's Jesus Christ stripped to the waist, hands tied behind his back, and he has all the power of God. And he dispels Pilate, sends Pilate shaking in his little Roman booties by telling him, "You have no power over me." Pilate's actually impressed. And at that point, he seeks even harder, tries even harder to release Jesus Christ, to release him. He comes up with a ploy, a trick that he thinks is going to work. "This has to work," Pilate's saying this to himself. "Oh, I'll give him a choice between this convicted murderer, who everybody hates, Barabbas, and Jesus Christ, who hasn't done anything wrong." That backfires on him, you know, like an Edsel. And so, who's released? Barabbas. There's no justice in the world, folks. You expect it to be fair? Forget about it. So, Barabbas is released. Congratulations. You think Barabbas was happy? No. I think the guy was probably assassinated the minute he left the door, or he drank himself into a stupor and died. I don't know. I'd like a follow-up. What happened to Barabbas after that fool was released? I really do. Maybe he had survivor's guilt. Maybe he was happy. Probably happy the first couple days you get out of a prison, you're about to be killed, and he's probably very happy. But I think he regressed to his old ways. He probably murdered some more people, went back into jail, or started drinking to excess. I don't know. I'm going to find out. Trust me, I'm going to find out. One of the first things I'm going to do is find out what happened to Barabbas. Barabbas. I think Jesus and Barabbas, when God becomes all in all, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15:28, I think Jesus and Barabbas are going to form a special bond. Jesus is going to form a special bond with all of those who are enemies with him on earth. Listen, I can't wait to form a special bond with the people who were my enemies here on earth. I'm their enemy. They're not my enemy. I have no enemies personally. They're enemies. They're enemies of the truth that I have. But anyway, this bond, Jesus is going to have it with Barabbas. He's going to have it with Judas. He's going to have it with Caiaphas. He's going to have it with Pilate. He's going to have it with Satan, or as you maybe prefer, Satan. This is down the road. It's not going to happen anytime soon. But what is going to happen soon is I'm going to go over chapter 17. And I'm not going to get lost in the details. There's no way we can identify these seven kings today. I can't tell you that king number three is whoever. I don't care. You know, I don't even know who some of the leaders of these countries are, because I don't care. I don't care. I'm not going to get lost in those kinds of details. Maybe somebody else on the internet, maybe you find some Revelation series where somebody knows all the kings on the earth. They know all the world capitals. I know a lot of world capitals. Oslo, Norway. Hey? Hmm? Huh? Huh? Yeah? Paris, France? Hello? London, England? I'm not stupid. I'll tell you how not stupid I am. I'm so not stupid that I'm not going to get lost memorizing verses of the Bible. I'm not going to get lost memorizing kings, memorizing capitals, because then I will lose what you count on me to do, and that is the big picture. Keep in mind the Aeonian times, keep in mind that this is all a drama, a temporary drama being acted upon a stage, orchestrated by God and Christ to teach humanity a lesson, to teach them the incapacity of humans to rule apart from Christ. These are all the big themes. And oh, speaking of big themes, I got to end with this. We're at the end of the week here. I wanted to say this at the beginning of the show, and I didn't. The problem, no matter how many layers of deception you have, no matter how many New World Order layers you have, false New World Orders, the common denominator with all these fools is that they don't know the one and true Christ, and they haven't come to this, what Paul writes of in Philippians, that we have no confidence in the flesh. That is the distinction between religion and Christ. Religion, who puts the name of Christ in front of their fancy whitewashed walls, they still have confidence in flesh. They still want to run this world. They still think that Jesus' kingdom is of this world, yet Jesus told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Christians still don't believe that statement. They want to be in charge of this world, but we're going to do it the right way. The world is finally going to know peace because we are going to finally do it by the power of Christ. They still don't get the point. They don't get the message. We are those who have no confidence in the flesh. Christianity offers you a crossless Christ. They're not going to the cross. No way, because they want to be somebody. We have already been there. We, the members of the body of Christ, were crucified with Christ, Romans chapter 6. We died to the world. The world died to us. And now we can grasp onto the higher truths. We can still look at this stuff. I'm going to go through chapter 17. We can still look at it, but we can do it without losing our peace or our perspective.